Psalm 128, Psalm 128. So let's turn our Bibles there, Psalm 128. All right, Psalm 128, and this is one of the songs of degrees. And so I'll read this, you follow through as I read. A song of degrees. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. All right, let's pray. Father, we praise thee for this evening, the privilege we have to be here. We thank thee for many of our members who are present. We pray for your blessing upon all of us as we open the Word of God. We pray that you'll bless our time as we consider this psalm that deals with the family. And we pray that you'll bless our families and help each of us to be the family members that we ought to be. We pray that you'll deal with our hearts now and speak. Pray that the Spirit of God will have full course in the room tonight and through the internet broadcast as well. We pray that you'll bless our efforts now. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. This song and psalm doesn't have a author's name at the beginning of it, so we assume that Hezekiah wrote it. So I've gone through some of that background before. But Hezekiah was the one who copied out Solomon's Proverbs. We're told that in Proverbs. And Hezekiah was a godly king, and he was the one whose life was given 15 years, and the sundial sign going backward, indicating the sun reversed this direction, was a sign for the Lord giving him longevity. And so this all seems to be connected. We've also seen some connections internally by special words that have shown up in context and so on. So I believe that Hezekiah wrote this psalm, and he wrote it with regard to the Jews having the ability and availability to go to Jerusalem, as many of them would do, and on the holy days that were required. So that's kind of an overview of what we have here. Now, the as I mentioned last time, the previous Psalm 127 certainly deals with the family as well, and there is a connection here. The word blessed, starting this psalm off, continues the happy or blessed man of verse 5 and 127. And so these certainly are interconnected and deal with many of the same topics. The previous one was written by Solomon, so just a little review on that. Remember, we said that Solomon, whose name is attached to this, dealt with family life, and Solomon also wrote some other books in the Scripture, and he wrote, for instance, Song of Solomon, which deals with the value of true love and a monogamous relationship. Of course, Solomon wrote that under inspiration, but Solomon didn't live that. And also, we mentioned about Solomon that he, in the this passage, like in 127:4, he talks about the and 25, excuse me, verse 5, actually, happy is a man to have his quiver full of them. So he's talking about having large families here. And yet, as far as we know, Solomon only had one son. That was Rehoboam. So Solomon had many wives, and yet he wrote about a monogamous relationship as the greatest prize. And he had one child, and he wrote about large families. So it seems that Solomon didn't follow his advice. And Yet that doesn't undermine the scripture at all, because God used men to write his scripture, and it's the scripture that's inspired. It's not the men. Now, they were holy men of God, we're told in 1 Peter, but holy men means that they were set apart. Set apart doesn't mean they were perfect, but they had been set apart. And our authority in anything in life is always the Scripture. It's always the Scripture. Now, the authority is not Solomon, or it's not David, other than insofar as we're talking about their words. So, this has sometimes been a struggle for people, but, that they think that the biblical writers had to be godly, holy men who were never inconsistent, this and that and everything else, and it turns out that they weren't. And yet that doesn't undermine Scripture. Now, anyways, being in Psalm 128, we want to talk about the psalm that has deals with families. Now, there were individuals that took Solomon's advice, and I mentioned that. If you look there in 2 Chronicles chapter 11, it's just a little bit of review, but it does connect. 2 Chronicles 11, here we have his son Rehoboam. So in 2 Chronicles 11, verse 21, we find out about Rehoboam. It says, "For he took 18 wives and 80 concubines, and begat 28 sons and 80 daughters." So, in other words, he had 78 wives and 88 children. So he got the children's side right, but not the wife's side. So here you see, now that's a big family. And yet, this also helps us understand that why were these things going on? David had several wives, 7, I believe it was, and Solomon had 1,000, and Rehoboam had these 78, and so on. Why do we have this going on with these individuals who are key individuals in the Old Testament Scripture? Well, I believe it's that we have to keep in mind that the sons of Israel, or the sons of Jacob, were polygamous and adulterous. And so the nation started out with Jacob, who had 4 wives. And so the whole nation started out with a polygamous, an adulterous mindset. And so I see here, first of all, it is ill-advised ever to try to build a doctrine of marriage, divorce, remarriage on the Old Testament Scriptures, because we're dealing with a creature here, you might say, that is far different than what we have in the New Testament. We have a polygamous nation that has a polygamous base. For instance, if you want to look at Deuteronomy 21, just to give you a feel for what I'm trying to say here, Deuteronomy 21:15. The scripture says, Deuteronomy 21:15, "If a man have 2 wives, one beloved, another hated, and they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated, and if the firstborn son be hers that was hated," and so on and so forth, it gives some provisions here. But if a man have 2 wives, here's instruction given as a contingency to the possibility a man in Israel may have 2 wives. This certainly is not the New Testament mindset for Christianity. So we're looking at a nation that started with the 12 sons that turned out to be 12 tribes, and we have all of this polygamy that's involved here. This is not the standard, and certainly this is not where we draw our theology for New Testament teaching here. But it is a reality. And and if you remember the Lord Jesus Christ there in Matthew 19, when he was challenged about the institution of marriage and divorce and so on, he took the Jewish audience not back to Deuteronomy, as it were, but he took them back to Genesis. And he goes back to the very beginning, and the very beginning was one wife for life. And that's the pattern for the New Testament. He sidestepped all of this teaching and all this history that came up here in the Old Testament era. So these are some of the realities of Scripture here. And so these men obtained their large families by having multiple wives. The pattern here is if you obtain a large family, you do it with one wife, not many wives. So that's the pattern of Scripture. So we do have this coming forth here. All right, now notice also in as we're now heading back to Psalm 128, trying to get some more background here. This obviously is talking about the family, and as Hezekiah wrote this, he probably wrote this for the family to cite many of these as they would be marching to one of the holy festivities that were required. For instance, remember that easy reference back there in Deuteronomy 16:16. Deuteronomy 16:16 says, three times a year shall all the males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. So the men were required to go to Jerusalem three times a year in these annual feasts. And this seems to be the background by for which Hezekiah wrote or combined these 15 psalms so that the Jews would presumably chant these or cite these or sing these as they would be marching back to Zion. And no doubt with the males doing that, they would bring their families along. Now, we have a New Testament teaching on that. If you look in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, so you probably remember this account, Luke chapter 2, and here we have a compliant father named Joseph. So in Luke chapter 2, picking it up in verse 41, Luke 2:41, it says, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. All right, well, that's referring to the Lord Jesus' parents. So Joseph and Mary went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. See, that was one of the three holy days. So what's Joseph doing here? He's a male. He's going to Jerusalem on one of the three annual days. He did that every year. So here we see he's doing that. He brings along Mary and Jesus. And the rest of the family, for that matter. And so they're making their trip. And we're told in verse 42, now when he, that's the Lord, was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and Mary and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. And so we remember the rest of the situation here. They don't realize he's missing, and then they go back, and he tells them that he's doing his father's business. But my point for all this is that here we see Joseph and Mary were continually practicing what had been taught back in Deuteronomy 16:16. And so that seems to be the background for these psalms, that as the Jews would make their pilgrimage to Jerusalem on one of these three holy days, they would go back singing. In fact, this goes along with what we've already read several other times, but back there in Isaiah chapter 38, of Isaiah, that is, Isaiah 38, there Isaiah or Hezekiah says in Isaiah 38, verse 20, the Lord is ready to save me, therefore we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. For Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. Hezekiah also had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? So this is in the context, but he wanted to go up regularly to the house of the Lord, singing his songs, What songs would these be? Well, 10 of these would be the psalms that he wrote. 5 of them, these psalms that David and Solomon wrote. And they'd be singing these psalms as they go to the house of the Lord. And so we have this background. And so Psalm 128 would be one of these psalms. Now, this psalm breaks down into two easy sections. We have the first 4 verses deals with the blessings on the family of faith. The blessings upon the family of faith. And secondly, verses 5 and 6 deal with the blessings on the fellowship of faith. So the family of faith and the fellowship of faith. And verses 1 through 4 and 5 and 6. So an easy division here. So first of all, I want to see the blessings on the family of faith. Now, it's significant here in these 4 verses that we have once again an inversion, a parallel inversion. Where we have in verse 1, there's a reference to blessed in fear. And verse 4, blessed in fear. And in verses 2 and 3, we have a focus on family labor and family life. So we have an inversion here. We have a blessedness on in verses 1 and 4, and for those who fear the Lord, and then the blessings have to do on labor and on life of the family. So we have parallelism built into this psalm. Now, in verse 1, blessed is everyone that fears the Lord. Alright, so the blessing here has to do with the fear of the Lord. Now, Job probably gives the most succinct statement on the fear of the Lord. And this is in another easy reference, 28:28 of Job. Job 28:28. Chapter 28 is the wisdom chapter in the book of Job. And verse 28 of 28 gives a concise, succinct definition for the fear of the Lord. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and depart from evil is understanding. So basically, fearing the Lord is departing from evil. Departing from evil. So there's a context here. How do you fear the Lord? How do you know you're fearing the Lord? It's when you depart from evil. The scripture says that Job eschewed evil. He feared the Lord. He departed from evil and so on. So there is a context in this. So it doesn't do any good to say, oh, I fear God and live an ungodly life, live in sin, to be a sinner, to be unholy and so on. So we have a definition there. Now, further in verse 1, so we're back here in Psalm 128, verse 1. Scripture says, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord that walketh in his ways. So here is the other side of the coin, you might say, and that is there is a reality to this, and that is the walk. So it's fearing the Lord and having a walk that demonstrates a fear of the Lord. So it's not just the theory, it's not just the precept. Along with the precept is the practice. So you have the precept, I fear the Lord, what's your practice? That is, you walk in his ways. Now he goes on to say in verse 2, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. This has to do with the blessing on labor in the family. And remember, in the ancient world, and be the same during the millennium, the culture will be an agricultural society. Society will be, it'll be agricultural, and so people will work the fields. They'll work their own plants and their lot and plot and so on. And so, in fact, we have verses that tell us this. But before we look at these, Hezekiah is indicating the blessedness in labor and the blessedness in life. Verse 3 says, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. All right, now let's notice the idea behind this is what we find in several passages, such as in 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4. And this has to do with Solomon. Now, during Solomon's reign, the Lord blessed Solomon. Now, Solomon's name has to do with peace, and so the Lord gave him peace, gave him tremendous blessings. Solomon, I believe, prefigured the Lord Jesus Christ during the millennium. But notice 1 Kings 4, 25, and here's the blessing upon Solomon and his kingdom. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine, and every fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. So Dan be up the north, Beersheba way down in the south. So the whole part of the land there, and all the days of Solomon. So every man under his vine and under his fig tree, they dwelt safely. And so this was a picture of domestic bliss. And this is what the Lord gave Solomon, as this prefigured now the millennium. Prefigured the millennium. In fact, if you look at Micah chapter 4, we have something similar here. Micah chapter 4. Let's see. Jonah, Micah. Micah 4. And verse 4. Micah 4:4. As this takes us forward to the millennium. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. So here once again, the idea of having his own vine, his own fig tree, having the blessings of the crops and the household domestic blessings. And then one other passage, and this would be in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 65. We have another millennial scene. And picking it up in verse 21, so Isaiah 65:21, and they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build another inhabit. They shall not plant another eat, for as the days of a tree are as the days of my people, and mine elect shall enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. All right, so here's a millennial picture. Individuals during the millennium, these will be Jews in their natural bodies, who've been saved and survived the tribulation. And they will live in the millennium, and they will have their own plot of land. They'll be able to grow all the crops they need, live right there. Nobody's going to take over their home. They'll have the security there, be able to do that for 1,000 years. And it'll be domestic bliss for them, just as it was for Solomon and the families living under him. At least that was God's plan. And Hezekiah is writing about this as well. So this is the idea of the family and the man, a blessing on the family of faith. So here we have this domestic harmony and bliss and so on. Then in verse 4, so back here, Psalm 128:4, behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. So this is how it started off. So here it certainly would deal with, in Hezekiah's time, it will be the case during the millennium, but it can also be the case, you see, in our lifetime. We can make the application here and apply this to our lives. So notice in verse 3, the wife shall be a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. So God blesses families with children. He does that. and wives become fruitful. And then the children are like olive plants, so come forth out of this relationship, and they endure and so on, and round about thy table. So here we have this domestic idea of a family that's being blessed. Now, let me interject this, because it does relate here, as we've talked somewhat about Solomon prefiguring the millennium and the Lord's reign there. Now, we're told in several passages, Revelation 19, for instance, the Lord is going to rule with a rod of iron during the millennium. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. So, part of the bliss comes in by the rule with a rod. All right? Now, Solomon speaks about this, and so let's look at several passages, because this is part of what brings harmony in the home, is the use of a rod. Brings harmony. So, for instance, let's look in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter, there's numerous verses, but I want to look at several. Proverbs 19, verse 18. Proverbs 19:18 says, "Chasten thy son while there's hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." So here's the chastening. Now, this verse doesn't indicate the rod, but another passage it does. But this deals with using a rod on a child, and you don't spare because you know the child's going to cry. Which also means that when you use the rod, the child does cry. Because it's part of God's discipline program. Now, another passage. Let's look in chapter 22. Chapter 22:15. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." All right, now, all those cute little babies that come into the world, and we're thankful that our nursery is increasing. They have foolishness in their heart. They're sinners. Now, we love them, and they're all cute and so on, but as a baby grows and goes through the first few months and through the ones and twos, reaches the terrible twos, what do they have in their heart? They've got foolishness in their heart, and the only way to get that foolishness out is with the rod. With the rod. You cannot reason with a two-year-old. Yeah, that doesn't work. You can't say, let me give you the theory on what you're doing is going to cause problems. They don't care about any theory. They are not rational, and they don't care about that. The only thing that they're going to respond to is a rod. So foolishness bound the heart of a child, but a rod of correction shall drive it far from him. So parents need to have this rod. Now, it can be a dowel rod, can be a wooden spoon, but parents need to use this. And this is what Scripture says. It's what Scripture says. Parents need to use this. And this is one of the last things parents want to do. It is difficult to have to spank a child, but it needs to be done. And Scripture uses the term rod. Now, why a rod? We're not told specifically, but I believe a rod is something that's not connected to the parent's body, so it's an inanimate object, and maybe this somehow lessons for the child to see as more of an extension of the parent than the parent itself. And so, but whatever reason for the rod, the Scripture does say that. Now, Bible Baptist Church down the road is going to be in some serious trouble. We're going to run in some big trouble. And some of us are going to have some really difficult things. We may be put in prison for various things. But I can guarantee you one thing. I'm not going to be put in prison because I am against the mystical body of Christ. I'm not going to be put in prison because I believe in the Textus Receptus, the Masoretic text, and I'm against the critical text. That's not why they're going to put me in prison. But they're going to put me in prison, or anybody else, unless I stand faithful to the Lord, presumably and probably over the issue of family. What is family, and how do you handle the family? Amen. First of all, what is family? Well, a family and a marriage has to do with a man and a woman. So sodomy is going to be the big issue. And we're going to run into problems with this down the road. It's coming. And if it's not sodomy that we speak out against and it's going to catch us, it's going to be the use of child discipline with our children. And so these are going to be the attacks that come upon our church. So we need to recognize that. But in the meantime, we need to practice the scripture here and try to be faithful to the Lord. So every parent needs to have a rod, needs to have a dowel rod, a wooden spoon or something, and use it. And use it effectively and use it regularly. Now, that's hard to do. And it's easy to become inconsistent. And it's easy to back off of this. And that's the last thing parents want to do. And I would say that with a smaller child, both mother and father can do this. When the child gets older, you know, it may have to be the father that deals with this, but I think the child needs to be corrected when he's does something immediately. You correct him. So he sees the connection. I mean, if you tell a two-year-old, you wait till daddy gets home, you know, hours later, they're going to miss the message. All right. Now let's look at one other passage. This is Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29 says here, the rod and the reproof give wisdom, but the child left himself bringeth his mother to shame. And verse 17, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest, yea, he shall give thee delight unto thy soul. So the rod and reproof. Here are the two R's of education, the rod and the reproof. So I believe what the scripture is trying to indicate here is, you first of all use a rod. Now this is true for father or mother. Use a rod on the child. And you correct them. And then after you correct him, he might be or she might be in the place of wanting to listen. And may at some point, the child may be saying, how can I avoid this next time? And that's where you bring in how they violated you know, what you wanted them to do. But I think with the rod and reproof, there always needs to be love. It's done in love. It's not done in revenge. You're not getting even. My child embarrassed me, I'm getting even. No, it's done in love. Now, the Bible in Hebrews gives us the divine perspective. And Hebrews chapter 12 helps us understand that the Lord deals with us this way. And that is in Hebrews 12, picking it up in verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So the Lord shows his love by using the rod. Now, your children are going to say, you don't love me. No, this is your message that you do love them. And it's a biblical message. And if you endure chastening, God dealeth you as with sons, for that son is he whom the father chasteneth not. He goes on, let's see, now verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. So, this is the principle. God deals with us as children, and he does chasten us. And we are to do this as well. Now, the Lord's going to do that during the millennium. He's going to rule the rod of iron. And the Proverbs teaches that this is the practice. So even though the world has a faulty view and the world says you don't touch a child, you count to 10, you do this, you bribe them, all these things, the Bible makes it clear. The only thing a foolish heart understands is the rod and it needs to be applied. And so why has this come up? Well, this has come up because we're dealing with Psalm 128. That's why it's come up. So, but, you know, it needs to be dealt with. Now, we've got various families of various ages and so on in our assembly. And so if you put this to practice, you can rejoice in the Lord. You've been faithful to the Lord here. If you haven't heard this or learned it or put it to practice, then you need to try to incorporate it. And we all work together. We pray for one another. It's not easy to do these things. But this is what the Scripture is calling for here. So, the blessing upon the family of faith. And the Lord is going to have to use a rod of iron with natural men, even though they're believers, all the way through the millennium. Only when we're in our resurrected body that we won't need the rod of iron and so on. But prior to that, he disciplines his children. And we need to do that as well. All right. So, first of all, in the first four verses, deals with the blessing on the family of faith. Secondly, we see in 5 and 6, Scripture deals with the blessing of the fellowship of faith. Now, the fellowship I have used as a word. This has to do with the fellowship in worship. Fellowship in worship. Now, notice in verses 5 and 6, we have three words for the Jews here. Zion, Jerusalem, Israel. So this has to do with corporate fellowship. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. And what's the value of seeing the good of Jerusalem? That's where they would go for worship. So this has to do with their worship. That's certainly a place, but it has to do with their worship. Yea, and thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. So we have the nation of Israel. We have the city of Jerusalem. And Zion was actually a piece of land within Jerusalem only. And so, but we see this is referring to the place of worship. Now, the family, the family that has the Lord's blessing on them because the family of faith, this moves right into the fellowship of faith. We have the place of fellowship. This is where the saints would meet. Now, by application, we'd say this would be the local church, obviously. And the permanence of the place of fellowship. For the Jews, the permanence would be the permanence of Jerusalem. But for us, the permanence of the place of fellowship would be the local church. So our children that are in the congregation right now, they are the future of this church. In 20 years, they're going to be, some of them are going to be some of the leaders in this church. And so for the perpetuity of Bible Baptist Church, we need to work with our children now. And we'll have those families of faith. Then we'll have the fellowship of faith. And we can see the perpetuity of Bible Baptist Church. But it's all based on families. And families who fear the Lord. And walk in His ways. Use the rod. And try to honor the Lord. So that we can see the perpetuity of Bible Baptist Church. So, this is where the battle is. And just as I tried to lay this out, there's going to be a satanic attack at all levels relative to this. But nevertheless, we need to realize this is what Scripture teaches, and we need to be obedient and faithful to the Word of God. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we praise Thee for this time that we've been able to open the Scripture. I pray that You'll help us all to understand these teachings, be able to apply them in our lives, give us the courage to be faithful to Thee and obey Thee. I pray that You bless each parent here. Help all of us to be the parents, the children, the spouses, the family members that we ought to be for Christ. We pray that you'll bless our assembly and help us to have a future as we invest in our children. We pray that you'll bless our time now, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.